Father, in your word, you say that the one you esteem is the one who is humble and contrite and trembles at your word. We pray you'd help us to be people that want to know what our Creator thinks, want to be led by him and want to submit to him and love him and serve him. In Jesus' name, amen. Our normal practice here on the barge is to work through a book. So normally, we've been going through Luke's Gospel, and we just do section by section by section. At the moment, we're going to press pause on that and just do a few weeks thinking about pride and humility, and we'll think about it more thematically. So we're trying to draw together all the different things the Bible says about this topic and see where we go. If you want to have Isaiah chapter 40 open in front of you, there are Bibles on the table. That will be where most of the references are coming from. But I'm not claiming to be giving us a full exposition of everything in Isaiah 40. So pride and humility. Pride, I think we'll agree, pride is a massive problem in our culture. I've been reading this book. It's called The Narcissism Epidemic by Jean Twenge and Keith Campbell. They're not Christian researchers. And the subtitle is Living in the Age of Entitlement. So they're arguing Americans and us all are becoming more and more self-obsessed. The selfies taken, the presidents elected, the people we trample on. We reverse the Copernican Revolution and are convinced the universe revolves around us and not others and God. And they argue, and you can go away and read the book for yourself to work out if you agree, but they argue that it's making society begin to unravel. So they say we're becoming less productive because we're so entitled we don't think we need to work to earn anything anymore. They say we're becoming more angry. That, you know, I'm so entitled, how dare you take my entitlement from me? And they're arguing that we're becoming more disillusioned. So I was listening to Mo Farah the other day. I went to the last night of the World Athletics Championships, and he was towing the party line, you know, believe in yourself, you can do it, you can achieve your dreams. And it's great for the one person who's genetically built that way and able to actually do it, but for the rest of us who haven't got a hope of ever being the world's fastest 10,000 meter runner, we're just left disillusioned. Pride's not a problem, not just a problem out there, it's a problem in here. So I suggested to Marcus that we should do this series on pride and humility, and his response was to say, yeah, preaching a sermon series on something can be a really great way of working those truths deep down into your own heart, can't they, Matt? And I said, thanks, boss, and we moved it on. I can see, maybe you can see it yourself, you know, the horror of mixed motives inside your own heart as you want the world to revolve around you. And the first verse printed there on the sheet says this is an urgent need because pride gives us a problem with God. So 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says this, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if a two-year-old opposes you, it doesn't matter. You can just put your hand on his forehead and he can swing his little arms as much as he wants. He can't get you. If your boss opposes you, it's a bigger problem. If a nuclear state opposes you, if God opposes you, well, you want to watch out. If we want God's grace, not God's opposition, we need humility. So that's a right, indeed, a lowly attitude to ourselves. Before artists try and paint a masterpiece, so if you're trying to draw an amazing picture of a horse, what they'll do is lots of little pencil study sketches of one particular aspect of the horse, you know, like how the leg joins onto the front or whatever it is. And that's what this sermon series is going to be, not a masterpiece, but a series of kind of pencil sketches focusing on one particular truth. So in future weeks, we'll say, you know, we need to be humble like Jesus, just self-forgetfully being ready to serve others. Next week, we'll say, we need to be massively humbled by our failure, our fallenness. But this week, we're going to talk about our need to be humbled by our finiteness. Let me be humble and admit I'm stealing a phrase off a guy called Graham Bynum today. So he gives us a phrase, humble dignity. That's what he's saying we need. We're going to say, be humble, we're finite, have dignity from the infinite one. So talk title I gave was, Can I Really Do It All? Short answer to that question is no. We can all go home, right? We can't do it all. God has given us great dignity. He's made us capable of wonderful things. He's made Mo Farahs. He's made architects who build the wharf, creatives, whatever it is. But we need to the humility to realize we're finite. So first point, we're finite. Be humble, we're finite. First up, finite time. A quote from Isaiah 40 there, verse 6. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? This, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. My family went for a walk the other day in a bluebell wood. I say it was a walk, it was more of a kind of forced route march, because Dan was on my back, my 8-month-old, and he was vomiting pretty regularly, and my back got covered in vomit, and my little 2-year-old was stopping every 5 minutes going, Daddy, I want a cuddle! So I was walking along, holding one, holding the other. But it was a bluebell wood, but there were no bluebells there. We'd been a few months ago, and the bluebells were out and in season, but now we go back, and they're all gone. That's what this verse is saying humanity is like. Society tends to hide away from this reality, so the workforce in the wharf stays constant between the ages of 18 to 65. It doesn't change. We don't get to see in our society very often the very young or the very old. They get hidden away like it's not really there. And yet the life cycle God has given us in our finiteness is, it's just very humbling, isn't it? I mean, this is probably too crude for a Thursday lunchtime, but we begin our lives peeing our pants, and we end our lives peeing our pants. How we get so up ourselves in between is anyone's guess. Do you know that tenor pads now outsell nappies? To give you that fact. I just want to, it's amusing, but it's massively humbling. We're just finite. How are we so up ourselves? Finite life, finite time each day. Fundamental realities God has written into creation. There are 24 hours in the day. However hard you try, you cannot create a 25th hour in the day. If updates on your computer at work take 3 hours just once, you phone services and say, sort it out, this is rubbish. We need updates every single day for, 7 to 9 hours. God has humbled us by needing sleep. And yet we live in a culture that doesn't seem to get this. So one symptom is burnout. We don't get that we've got finite time, and so we burn out. I was chatting to someone the other day who's part of a consultancy firm, and he was talking about his own experience of burnout. He's saying, like, the firm, they know how to get their pound of flesh. So they have reviews every 6 months and an up or out policy. And you just think, look, if only I can keep going and keep pushing it really hard for the next couple of months, I'll make the review and I'll make an extra grade. And then my job's safe, or I can leave and go into an easier company. And yet he just couldn't keep it up. We can push it for a while, and some days all of us will need to, but research suggests burnout is basically us just catching up on missed rest. A new index from Oxford Economics found quadrupling your income on a well-being survey led to a 2-point increase. So quadrupling your income from 12,500 to 50,000 give you a 2-point increase. Guess how many point increase getting a proper night's sleep gives you? Top of the pile, 15 points. And sleeplessness and struggling to get to sleep is a painful thing. But this is talking about what you'd aim to, just acknowledging that we're people built to need sleep. Burnout, another symptom is what we'd call flake out, maybe. So we don't see the limits God has placed on our time. So we say yes to absolutely everything, forgetting that we can't do it all, and we have to flake out on some of our commitments. Finite time. Second, finite power. The best way to make yourself feel good about yourself is to control the comparisons you make. So I used to work for a leisure centre, and one of my jobs was to play football every Saturday with a bunch of 8-year-olds. And it made me feel good about my footballing ability, I'm not going to lie. But then on Thursday nights now, I play football with real adults who can actually play, and I've got to make a different comparison, and I feel much more humble about my ability. Isaiah 40, when you go to it, is premised on the fact that to really understand yourself, you need to really understand God. You need to make that comparison. Look at what Isaiah 40, verse 12 says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Not us, God. He has marked off the heavens with a span. He's enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. If we play this comparison game, well, we'd be a lot more humble. So NASA was so proud that they managed to get this New Horizons probe to get all the way from Earth to Pluto in only 10 years, the fastest ever exit from the Earth's atmosphere, 36,000 miles an hour. How great we are as a race. Look what we can achieve. But think about it. It can make you feel so small. Our best efforts, 10 years just to get to the edge of our own solar system, part of an average galaxy. Each galaxy, 100 billion stars, each with 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Yet here's the God who marks off the universe with a span. If we play that comparison game, we get humble. We know, we'll realize we have finite power. We can't do it all. We've got finite energy. We need rests. We need holidays. We need to be humble and not ignore that reality. If we're always not taking all the holiday our firm gives us, we want to watch out for what that's saying we think about ourselves. I saw an interview the other day with a guy called Billy Villapona, who would have been our star number 8 player for the Great British and Irish Lions as they toured New Zealand. And he's a Christian, and he was talking about why he chose to have surgery rather than try and play on through the pain and be the kind of star player who would have definitely won the series for us. And he just said this, look, it comes down to how much we play. My body could not handle it. I might think I'm strong and tough, but I'm not. I just got worn out. If you've seen this guy, those are not words that come into your mind, and yet he was humble enough to realize he's got finite power. Finite power and finite energy, and it means finite control. Here are some words from James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we make our 10-year plans, but we've got to make them in pencil. We don't know. We're not in control. We need to be humble and see how finite we are. Finite time, finite power, finite control. It means finite impact. So we'd love to have an impact. We'd love to change our industry, make it to the top in church life, to grow our church, write a book, whatever it is. We'd love to make an impact, but our impact is finite. In Isaiah, there are nations like Assyria and Babylon that just sweep in and sweep over little old Israel. And they've got the latest technology, massive armies. They're feeling so proud of themselves. Yet how does God view them? Have a look down at the passage there from 40, 15, and 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Picture the scene. So there you are at the Tesco checkout up in the wharf, and you've bought a bunch of bananas, and you're doing the self-service thing. You weigh them on the scales, and please place item in the bagging area. And you do, and then you notice, oh, nightmare. And so you put up your hand, and it takes forever, and you think, is this worth it? And you think, no, it is worth it, it is worth it. And you say to the assistant when they eventually arrive, I'm sorry, I need to re-weigh my bananas because there was dust on the scale, and it, so it just the price is completely out. You don't do that, do you? That is what God thinks of all of the might of all of these nations put together. they are accounted as the dust on the scales. So Assyria is now buried somewhere under the dust of a desert. Its remnants are in the British Museum. You can go and see it. And it'll be the same for London someday. Finite impact. We love to think about what we'll achieve. Wharf developers are saying, you know, look at us, look at our mighty firms, look at our mighty buildings. Instead, we're to be humble. We're finite. There was a Moravian bishop called Count Zinzendorf. He told his missionaries, supposedly, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Inspiring stuff, isn't it? And have any of you heard of Count Zinzendorf before now? His point is proved. Finite impact. Lastly, as we think about the humility of being finite, finite knowledge. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Do the right comparison. Compare yourself to God's knowledge, and you'll see our knowledge is puny. We don't have access to all the information. Even if we do, we can't compute it properly. I was trying to buy a laptop a while back, and I just found myself overwhelmed by the choices. It's called choice paralysis or information overload. I just couldn't make a decision because I couldn't process the facts the internet could give me. It's been suggested one of the things that makes smartphones so addictive is the promise they hold out that they can remove somehow our lack of knowledge. You know, it's there at my fingertips. As long as I keep checking and checking and checking and checking, I can get past my finite knowledge. But no, we're to be humble, we're finite. What's the counterpoint? What's the good news? This. Not just be humble, we're finite. It's have dignity from the infinite one. So society, and maybe you felt it yourself, I think it would balk pretty hard at some of the stuff I've been saying. We just don't like to reflect on how finite we are. We'd much rather say, you know, believe in yourself, you can do it, you can make that everlasting impact. But ultimately, society is just scrabbling around for a path to dignity, and it comes up short. Professor Brian Cox, who's AKA rock star turned physicist trying to make science sexy with that program. He was trying to show you the value that science can give you. And he said, look, you were formed in the heart of a star. That's how important you are, how significant you are. You're formed in the heart of a star. You're that connected to something so mighty. Do you see the problem with it? Just boil it down. What is he saying to you? He's saying you're dust. You're cosmic spin-off. Humanity, society, it's trying to create dignity, and it seems to work maybe as we play Let's Pretend for a time, just for some of those people that seem to make it to the top, but is it working for the rest? I was chatting to my non-Christian friend the other day, and unprompted, he was just saying, look, isn't our society just so broken? We've never been able to provide so much materially for each other, and yet, look at the mental health epidemic. How are we so dysfunctional as a society? We are causing more and more mental illness. You know, there are lots of things that go into mental illness, and we'd want to be massively compassionate and kind, but maybe one of the things that goes into that increase, is just we don't have a stable place for dignity anymore. Nothing else outside of Christianity gives true dignity. But one thing does, and it's this, that God humbles himself to give dignity. God humbly gives dignity. So this infinite one, to whom all the nations are as dust, who sees us as smaller than we see microbes on a Petri dish, how does he choose to treat humanity? Well, right there in Genesis 1, he says, God created man and woman in his own image, in the likeness of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He's chosen to place his image in us. This infinite one who doesn't need us, could have ignored us, owes us nothing, He dignifies us by making us in his image. He condescends, he humbles himself to value us. He doesn't need to. He condescends, though, to care for humanity's needs. He gives us our sun, the rain, food, drink, life, breath. Princess Charlotte and Prince George, in a sense, they don't have much value in themselves, do they? They're just another 4 and 2 year olds. They still need their mummies and daddies, and they cry in the night. They're not going to find the cure for cancer anytime soon. And yet, they have massive value because of who values them, the future king and queen. God humbly gives dignity to all humanity. Every human is humbled by their finiteness, and yet every human is dignified as image bearers. Next week we're going to see everyone is twice humbled, not just by their finiteness, but by their failure in their sin. But I want us to give us a sneak peek of what God does for his people. That is that if we're his, we are in fact not just twice humbled, but twice dignified. So as God humbles himself and cares for his people specifically. So as you look through Isaiah 40, it's worth looking at what God does with his hands and with his arms. So he holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hands, and then he marks off the heavens with a span of his hand. And you get this bit in verse 10, which says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense with him." But look what he does with his hands and his arms. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." This is the second dose of dignity God holds out to all, that he offers to take us to himself and care for us, not just as his creatures, but as his children. In Isaiah, the enemy nations are sent in judgment on Israel for their sin, and yet God speaks comfort and says, I'm infinite enough to deal with their every threat, and I'm humble enough to stoop down and gather you back to me. That's written in the Old Testament. It points forward ultimately to Jesus in the New Testament. He says, "Look, I'm the good shepherd. I've come to lay down my life for the sheep," as he takes the punishment we deserve, as he goes to his death. How do we respond? Well, we humbly accept our dignity. So some of us are glass half full people and need to be taken down a peg or seven by some of these truths. Others of us are more glass half empty, so we have very low self-esteem. And actually, these truths can lift us up. And it links back to this idea of having finite knowledge. So humility means accepting that God's view of reality of us is more accurate, is clearer than our view of us. So if he says we're dust, we're dust. But if he says we have dignity, we have dignity. And we need to be humble enough to not talk back to him about that. So I'm not talking about meaningless self-talk, you know, just sitting there going, "I'm a strong, independent, confident woman." It's rather speaking the truth to yourself about what God says. That he's made us in his image. That he can save us through his son. And we're to humbly accept our dignity. As you think about it, God has given each of us different skills and strengths and weaknesses. Made in his image, we are capable of amazing things. And we don't need false humility. So that's not what I'm pleading for. Instead, we need to ensure we give praise to the one who made us able to do what we do. We're to humbly accept our own dignity, and we're to humbly accept the dignity of others. So a hot button issue maybe, but you know, society might look at a fetus in a womb and see something of less value, something with a genetic disorder that can be aborted up to the day of labour. Yet we must humbly accept that child's dignity as someone made in the image of God. And we need to be careful how we treat other people. A verse from James 3, not on the sheet, says this: "Your tongue is full of deadly poison. With the same mouth we bless our Lord and Father, and yet with it you curse people who are made in the likeness of God. These things ought not to be." The people in James saw lots of value in the rich and famous and less value in the poor and mundane. Yet we must humbly accept God's view that each is of equal value. Who do we want to spend time with? At work, at church, in society? Do we see equal value, or do we value some way more than others? Be humble. We're finite. Have dignity given to us by the Infinite One. There'll be a chance for people to ask any questions in a moment, but let me just lead us in prayer as we close. Father, we praise you for your mercy. Thank you that you've given dignity to all humanity and especially to your people. Please help us to see just how small we are. Help us to be humbled by how finite we are. Help us not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In Jesus' name, amen.